Do you have a favorite verse of the Bible? I remember when I was in grade school, my brother Bob and I had another brother named Ed. He was in between the two of us. And Ed announced that he had found his favorite verse. We all kind of looked puzzled when he said Joshua 22:34. We had never heard that one before. So he got out a King James Version and read, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. For it shall be a witness that between us that the Lord is God." Always be my most unforgettable favorite verse. Personally, my favorite verse has changed throughout the years, shaped by experiences and, you know, what was going on in my life at the time. Remember, as a high school senior, anxious to go to Bible college and get into the ministry, my life verse was Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Later, as I was a church planter, starting a new church, my verse was Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." In times of need, Philippians 4:19 was a favorite. "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." And in times of danger or uncertainty, I clung to Romans 8:31. "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, those verses may sound familiar to you. Maybe at one time in your life, or maybe right now, you would say one of those verses would rank as your favorite. But if I were to be asked right now, what is your favorite verse of the Bible? I would have to say Jonah 3:1. And a lot of you are looking at me like we looked at Ed when he said Joshua 22:34. Because that's not a verse that we hear of very often or think about. But the verse has a beautiful significance for me. The verse says very simply, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's it. Doesn't say what the word of the Lord was. It says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I'd like to look at that this evening in this whole context of God's forgiveness of us. And I'd like to suggest that we serve a God of second chances. Now, a lot of people are familiar with the story of Jonah. It appears in your Bible toward the end of the Old Testament, among those 12 shorter books called the Minor Prophets. Jonah is in between Obadiah and Micah, if that helps anybody. But a lot of people are familiar with the story of Jonah. There's a tale of a young girl who was coming out of a church service and had a Bible under her arm. And she was approached by an old street person who came up to her and said, "I see you have a Bible under your arm." And she said, "Yes, I do." "Do you believe the Bible is true?" "Oh, absolutely. I believe in the Bible. I believe it is the Word of God. I believe every word of it is inspired." He said, "Oh, is that so? I suppose you believe all the miracles that are in the Bible." She said, "Absolutely. I believe in every one." "Then you must believe that story about Jonah and the whale, that a man was actually swallowed by a whale and lived to tell about it. Do you really believe that?" And she said, "Yes, I do." "Well, tell me, how is it possible for a man to live 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale?" The little girl said, "I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." And she said, "Yeah, well, what?" He said, "What if he's not in heaven?" And She replied, then you can ask him. Yes, the story of Jonah is not told in the Bible as a myth. It's not a parable. It actually happened. And when you go to the beginning of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, this idea of the word of the Lord coming to someone to deliver it to others, you find it a lot, particularly in the Old Testament. We equate that with the term prophet, and Jonah was a prophet of God. He was God's spokesman. Now, generally, the prophets were given a word to give to the people of God, the people of Israel. But not in this case. In this case, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and he is to go to a place called Nineveh. That may or may not be familiar to you, but at the time that Jonah lived, Nineveh was a foreign city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And they were bad news. If we were to translate Jonah into today's age, it would be like somebody in America being told by the Lord, "I want you to go to Moscow and preach against it." That was the assignment Jonah was given. Verse 3 in Jonah 1 says that Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He said, "I've never heard of Tarshish before." Tarshish was a land that we would now know of as Spain. All right. And that really isn't so important. What's important is this. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was east. He went to Tarshish, which was west. He was going the exact opposite direction of what God had told him to do. Now, you might be thinking, if God told me to do something, I sure wouldn't run away from it. We're really all guilty of the same rebellion in one way or another. This is sin. We go our own way. And that's what Jonah did. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've each turned to his own way." Paul quotes the Psalms in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Later in that same chapter, Paul concludes in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, that's a word we banter around a lot, the idea of sin. Many people think of sin as something really, really horrible, you know, like murder or stealing or, you know, abusing children or animals. And we might look at ourselves and say, "Well, I've never done anything like that. I'm okay." But sin is really anything that we decide to do our own way instead of God's. And according to the scripture, we all fall into that category. So this was Jonah's rebellious flight, and it was quite literal. God said, "Go here," and he went there. He was taken off the opposite direction, choosing to go his own way instead of God's. And those of you that have heard the story of Jonah, you know what happened next. He actually never made it to Tarshish. We're told that he went down to the coast, paid the fare to go have a ship take him across the Mediterranean to Tarshish. And on the way there, the ship was rocked by a terrible storm. Now, the sailors were not good Israelites. They worshipped other gods, and they figured, well, we must have done something to make the gods angry. And so they're trying everything they can to save themselves in the ship. They're throwing cargo off. They're doing all this. Nothing is working. Finally, they decide to cast lots and see, who is it that's responsible for this great storm? You know, they didn't have meteorologists back then to explain all the weather fronts and all that kind of stuff. They figured somebody was in trouble and we better find out who it is. And the lot fell on Jonah. So they said, all right, fess up. What's going on here? What have you done that is causing this horrible storm? And he says, let me tell you guys. Yeah, it's my fault. My God told me to go to Nineveh and to preach against it, but I'm actually running the other way. I'll tell you what. If you throw me overboard into the sea, I'm sure that my God will calm the storm. And the guys are like, we're not going to do that. That'd be murder. We'd be killing you. So they tried everything they could to keep the ship afloat, and it wasn't working. So finally, in desperation, they're like, all right, and they chucked him overboard. And just like Jonah said, as soon as he hit the water, storm stopped. Now, some of you might be thinking, wow, that was really magnanimous of Jonah. You know, to sacrifice his life for the lives of those sailors, he didn't even know them. They weren't even believers in God, at least until he hit the water. Then they were. But there's another way of looking at that. What Jonah was saying at that moment was, I'd rather die than do what God's telling me to do. You know, he could have just as easily said, hey guys, turn the boat around and go back so I can go to Nineveh, and I'm sure that God will calm the storm. He's like, nope, chuck me overboard, I'd rather die. And so they did, but he didn't. God wasn't going to let him off that easy. Instead of just drowning like any other person would, a great fish comes and swallows Jonah whole. Don't think of Jaws, okay? Because you know, Jaws would have made mincemeat out of him. This would have been a large fish that just swallowed him whole. And we are told that he did indeed survive. You say, oh, that's crazy. How could that ever happen? It actually has. It's been documented. Back in 1891, there was a whaling ship called the Star of the East. And it was down around the Falkland Islands. Remember the Falkland Islands from the 1980s? Down off the coast of Argentina. They had spotted this big whale. So they're going after the whale. Well, something happened. Either the ship capsized or a couple guys got knocked overboard. And one of them they pulled back onto the ship and the other one was lost. They didn't see him. They figured, oh, he drowned. You know, the tide took him away, whatever. But they continued to pursue this whale, and they eventually killed the whale and brought it up onto the deck, and when they cut the whale open, there was the sailor inside, and he was still alive. Yeah, it can happen. And it was interesting that he had some permanent reminders of his little submarine ride. It said all of the hair of his body was gone. The gastric juices of the whale just removed all of the hair of his body. His skin was bleached, pure white. I mean, it's like he would glow in the dark almost. He was so pale. And they said that his eyes were a very, very vivid light blue, all from that time that he spent in the whale. But he lived. He lived to tell the tale. And that's what happened to Jonah. You say, wow, that's pretty remarkable that he could live and, you know, survive all of that. But maybe what's even more remarkable is the change that happened in Jonah. I won't take the time to read it all this evening. If you'd like to do it yourself, Jonah chapter 2, the whole chapter is Jonah's prayer from inside the fish. He prayed to God. Now remember where he is, all right? He's inside the intestines of a fish. Ugh. Can you imagine how slimy that would be? And complete dark. There's no light in there at all. I mean, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. You couldn't see what fish is going to come by and slap you in the face, right? And we're not even sure how much water was in the belly of that fish, you know. Is he trying to keep his head above the surface so he doesn't drown? But in the midst of all of that, he prayed to the Lord. His prayer is actually filled with allusions to Scripture. In fact, some of the verses come right out of Psalm 18 that I had read for communion tonight. Must have been in Jonah's devotions before he took off for Tarshish. And then at the end of verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. See, God heard the prayer and he honored it. I call this chapter 2 Jonah's repentant faith, because he did turn. He turned back to God and he believed. He believed that God could save him. Verse 7 says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord." And then in verse 9, "I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good." After all that running, after saying, "I'd rather die than do what God wants me to do," now Jonah is saying, "I'll do your will." And in verse 10, it says, "The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground." I know that doesn't sound very nice, but I'm sure it was a relief to Jonah. Probably a relief to the whale, too. But just like Psalm 40, verse 2 says, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." You know, repentance is really the key for turning our lives around. If we're going our own way, if we're saying, "I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to do things the way I want to do it, I don't care what God says, this is what I'm going to do," that'll land us in a world of hurt. But if we turn, if we say to God, "I confess I've been going my own way, I'm wrong, I'm willing to do what's right," God will honor that repentant faith. You know, the very first message recorded in the Gospels that Jesus ever preached, in Mark 1:15, he said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." God is still calling us to repent. He is still calling us to turn to Him. Regardless of what a mess we've made of our lives, God is willing to forgive. He's willing to bring us back to Himself. And it's in that context that we read the verse I identified as my favorite verse. Jonah 3:1, "Then," when? After the fish had vomited Jonah onto the dry land, "then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Exactly what God had told him to do the first time. He's giving Jonah a second time. Chance. Jonah enjoyed a renewed favor with God. And what I find amazing about that is that God didn't write off Jonah and choose somebody else. I think that'd be the temptation for us, wouldn't it? I gave him a chance. I gave him more than one chance. He blew it. I'm done. I'll find somebody else. But I believe God may have known that Jonah's unique experience would be effective in the city of Nineveh. You see, the people of Nineveh, they worshipped an idol. They didn't worship the true God. And the idol that they worshipped was called Dagon, which was in the shape of a great fish. And here is a guy who was swallowed by a great fish and lived to tell about it. And Jonah would have stood out in a crowd if the same thing happened to him that happened to that sailor back in the 1890s. He'd have had no hair anywhere. His skin would have been bleached white. He would have had these piercing blue eyes. He may have had a piece of seaweed stuck right there, right? Coming out of the water and saying, "Repent." What would you do? "I'd repent." And it worked. The whole city repented. So God actually used the experience of Jonah, the consequences of him running from God, he actually used them in a future ministry. Some of you may find yourself in a really tough situation. Maybe not quite as dramatic as being swallowed by a whale, but it's very real. If you're facing adversity in your life of some kind, maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe he's trying to draw your attention to something specific in your life that's wrong. Or maybe he's in a process of steering your affections away from the things of the world. God may know that you're about to make a major mistake in your life. Maybe he wants to draw you close so that you won't ruin things. Or maybe you think you have. Maybe you've turned away from God, you've decided to go your own way, and you're sure God could never have anything to do with you again. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." How can that be? How can God just wipe that away? Well, the very next verse, verse 21, a few verses later, "God made him who knew no sin," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, so that in him we could be the righteousness of God." Jesus took our place when he died on the cross. He took on himself the punishment we deserved. Because he died, we don't have to die eternally. Yeah, you might say, but you don't know my story. You don't know what I've done. I mean, my story makes Jonah look timid, right? I mean, you wouldn't believe the things that have happened. Well, maybe. But I want you to consider some of the other people in the Bible and what happened in their lives. Moses was a murderer, killed a man in cold blood. David was an adulterer and then murdered someone to cover it up. Manasseh was a king of Judah who sacrificed his own children to an idol. Peter publicly denied even knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, three times. Paul was a killer of Christians before he himself came to Christ. And we are no better. Some of us have suffered the consequences of rebellion against God. We may have lost material possessions or homes or families. Maybe we've spent time in jail or prison. How can God use somebody like that? And the answer is grace. The answer is forgiveness. That word grace means to give something that is undeserved. We don't deserve the goodness of God. Jonah didn't deserve to be saved from the sea. He didn't deserve to be delivered out of that great fish. He certainly didn't deserve to be used by God and have the word of the Lord come a second time. But God, in his grace, has made available a second chance for all of us through Christ. See, that's why Jonah 3:1 is my favorite verse. It tells me that anyone can have a second chance. There was a time in my life when I felt like God could never use me again. Things that happened in my life that I thought, you just don't come back from. I never dreamed that God could use me in any meaningful way. But God loves to surprise us. He loves to treat us better than we deserve. And I guess if there's a message here, beyond those who need to hear that God will give you another chance, maybe as a Christian church, we should be more like our God. Maybe we ought to be willing to give other people a chance. I mean, if God's willing to, shouldn't we? We're so quick to write people off. We're so quick to say, oh, well, you've been through this, or you've done that, or this has happened, and I'm sorry, you just can't be ever used by God. I talked this morning about a couple of sins that are often deemed unforgivable. And one of them is the sin of divorce. And yeah, there are a lot of churches that, oh, if you've been divorced, God can't use you. Really? There may be some other sin that, you know, just particularly sticks in your craw and says, oh, if somebody's ever committed that, no, I have nothing to do with them. I don't think God shares that view. And who are we to tell God who he can and cannot use? Someone once wrote, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And I thank God for new beginnings. I thank God for his forgiveness. And not only does he forgive, not only does he forget, as we saw last Sunday night, he restores. You look at those people that I mentioned, Moses and David, and even Manasseh. Manasseh was the nastiest guy to ever be king of Judah. I mean, the stuff that he did, I mean, it'd make Dateline. And yet when he repented, God not only forgave him of his sin, he put him back on the throne. Can you believe that? I'm sure the people of Jerusalem at that time thought, God, are you kidding? You're going to put him back on the throne? Yeah. Jesus took Peter and not only forgave him, but restored him. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And yet, in his grace, God decided to use Paul as one of the mightiest forces in all of history, bringing others to salvation. I don't know your story. I don't need to. I know his story. And his story is all about grace. So wherever you are, maybe someone has convinced you, or maybe you've convinced yourself, that you are just too far gone, too much has happened in your life, you could never be used by God. I invite you to adopt Jonah 3:1 as your life verse. Because we serve a God of second chances. And we should be all about his grace. We should receive it, and we should reflect it. Because while we don't deserve it, God is willing to give it. So why don't we? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. You do not treat us as we deserve, but so much better. Satan loves to bring up our past and try to cancel us, to convince us that we could never be used by you again. And yet through your word, we see time after time, you've taken people that have absolutely blown it, and you give them another chance. I pray that we would understand that for our own lives, and I pray that we would be able to extend that kind of grace to those who need it. Thank you for being a God of grace, for without it we have no hope. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.